Nehemiah chapter 13. We conclude the book of Nehemiah with this passage of Scripture, Nehemiah 13, 23 through 31. And I just want to start off reading verse 23. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And again, there's those words. There's the same people, the same problem. And I submit to you, it's a problem that continues in not only with the Jews here, but in Christianity as a whole. Father, I pray that you'll bless the preaching tonight. We need you. We certainly need your help during this time. And pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us, and teach us, and show us what we need to know tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We started with Nehemiah 13 and just really titled the chapter, I guess, if you will, The Mixed Multitude. That seems to be the theme as we look at Nehemiah 13. We started with Roman numeral 1, the people's ignorance, verses 1 to 3, and talking about the people were ignorant until they saw the Word of God and until they were taught, until they learned. I mentioned the idea of when I first got saved, there were many things I did not know, but once I learned them, then I'm accountable for them. And I need to know them. And the people, certainly, once they learned the Word of God and they heard it, they were made accountable. And in many cases, they got things taken care of. And in this case, of course, they did. They separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. But it just keeps being a problem. And we go to number two. And talked about this last week, the priest's iniquity. And Eliashib, the priest, proves that he doesn't know how to handle separation, and he invites Tobiah to come, and he prepared him a great chamber in the house of the Lord, and he was not to even be in there, let alone live there. And in the process of making that place for Tobiah, who was the enemy, we've already learned as we've gone through Nehemiah that Tobiah was an enemy. He was an Ammonite. And we learned that why would you do this with Tobiah? He's an enemy. And not only did he make a place in the house of the Lord, he cleaned out that chamber that was used for the sacrifice and for different items in the service of the Lord. So in making room for Tobiah, the service of the Lord suffered. And I'll be honest with you, worldliness in the church causes the service of the Lord to suffer too. It always will. It always happens just like that. And so the priest's iniquity, we dealt with that, how that we are. And in my Sunday school class, we learned in 1 Peter, we are not only a holy priesthood, which talks of our duty, we are also a royal priesthood, which talks of our privilege. And as being priests, we are every bit as responsible for our temples, our bodies, and what goes in, and what we listen to, and what we watch, and what we do, and where we go, and all of that. We are just as accountable as Eliashib the priest, who proved that he just couldn't quit rubbing shoulders with the enemy. And we spoke about that and spent some time on that last week. And then number three, tonight, we talk about the powerful influence. And chapter 13 is all about that powerful, powerful influence. And why do they keep doing this? Verse 23, in those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And so again, here we go, the same thing. And it says their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. So here they can't even speak the Jewish language because they're so mixed up because of Ashdod. You say, preacher, I got a feeling I see where you're headed. It's not me. It's God's Word. It's where God takes us in His Word. So I've kind of broken down Roman numeral 3, the powerful influence, and I want to show you some things about it. Number one, I want you to see the corruption. The corruption. They married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Already we dealt with how God said that was not to take place. We dealt with that way back a year ago in Ezra 9 and talked about that. Go back to Ezra chapter 9 and verse 2, Ezra 9, 2. And the Bible says, "For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass." God was against it then. God is always against it. God says, "Come out from among them and be separate." We're not supposed to be like the rest of the world. Certainly, we're not supposed to be like the enemies of God. We're not supposed to yoke up with the enemies, I mean, those who are against God. I mean, it should be the most obvious thing in the world. And notice, every one of these, as we look at this, are enemies of God's people. We already know Ammon, the Ammonites and the Moabites, as we came into chapter 13. Verse 1, "On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever." And God gives an explanation of that. They were enemies of God's people. The thing about Tobiah that we talked about last week is Tobiah was not only an Ammonite, but he had the spirit of the Ammonites. He proved that in trying to stop Nehemiah from helping the people and building the wall. He proved that very, very clearly. Why would you help Tobiah? And I asked that last week. But now we have another name here, and that's Ashdod. And Ashdod is the capital of the Philistines. Study your Bible. The Philistines are not friends with God's people. They are enemies of God's people. And so here we have, the Bible says, they married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and every one of those are enemies of God's people. Every one of them are out to destroy God's people. Every one of them, their spirit is one against the people of God. Every one of them have proven themselves over and over again. They are not for God's people. They are not for the things of God. They are not. They would not be for the Lord's Supper. They would not be for the altar call. They would not be for the reading through the Bible. They would think that was foolishness. They're not for the things of God. And so, you know, you say, well, what is the big deal here? Well, the big deal here is it's corruption. It's going against the Word of God. But it's also, I mean, it's just common sense. I don't know why in verse 23, you know, you look at them marrying these wives of the enemies of God. And maybe because Eliashib was such a poor example. You know, he's the priest. Maybe his example was so poor that the people just finally say, "Hey, look, if he doesn't care, why should we? I mean, if he's going to have Tobiah in God's house, if he's going to give him a place to live there, maybe it's okay for us to marry these people that are the enemies of God." See how the reasoning goes? Yeah. Well, I submit to you, if the church allows worldliness, people are going to obviously go a little bit further. You know, well, if this is okay, then I guess this is okay for me. And that's why we have to take the stand that we do. You know, about the time we start promoting Christian rock, then all our kids, their problem is going to be rock. I mean, about the time, because there is no argument. Honestly, there is no argument when you say, "Well, I listen to Christian rock, but now you kids shouldn't listen to rock," because it's the same spirit. There is no difference. There is no argument. But when you say, "Hey, what was just sung a little while ago? The duet and the choir special and our special music that we have here. Hey, there is a difference in that music, and there's no confusion." I don't know. You know, I don't know what happened here as far as the way these people started thinking the way they did. But it's how many of us get to thinking the way we think, too. Because people that used to take a good stand who don't take a good stand, obviously something happened. Something happened somewhere whereby all of a sudden the enemies aren't as nasty looking as they used to be. The enemies aren't as threatening to you as they used to be. The enemy is not as dangerous as he used to be. And as I preach this morning, Satan is every bit as dangerous as he's ever been. Amen. And his demons are every bit as much out to destroy you and this church and your family as they ever have been. There is no difference. Total corruption. Ashdod was the headquarters of Dagon. Dagon was the Philistines' god. Look, if you will, at 1 Samuel 5 and verse 1. Again, I just want to show you why this is such a big deal. 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 1. And you know, I already can tell, and you pastors have a way of sensing. Some of you have already got your wall built up. Pastor, you could go ahead and keep talking, but don't mess with my stuff. Yeah, I know. I know. I've seen that wall before. You know, well, go ahead. I agree with you on everything except the stuff I like. Well, you know, maybe you need to reevaluate that. Because again, I don't know what Eliashib saw in Tobiah, knowing that Tobiah was the enemy of God's people, but he saw something in him. Hello? 1 Samuel 5, verse 1. The Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Dagon's a false god. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. I often wonder, why didn't Dagon get up himself? Why can't the false gods get up themselves? I don't understand. You put Mary out in your yard and build a little booth over her to keep her from getting wet. Why don't you put a light in there? Is she scared in the dark? I don't get it. I just don't get it. Dagon, get up if you're alive. Get up, Dagon. You can't stand before the ark of God because you know you're nothing compared to God. I like the way. What'd God do? You suppose he just tipped that thing over? Look what he does here. I like that. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Isn't that good? That's in the presence of God, you know. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. But these are the people right here, these Ashdodites. These people are the ones that they're saying, hey, we can yoke up with you. We can be buddies with you. We can marry your women. We can have children. And boy, the corruption is just unbelievable. The people of Ashdod hated God. The Philistines captured Samson. Remember the story? They burnt his eyes out of his head. And then they marched him blind before Dagon, and they bragged about Dagon's power over God. These are the Ashdodites, the Philistines. By the way, how did Samson fall? Samson fell because of mixed relationship with the people of Dagon and with the people of Ashdod, and that's how he fell. Isn't it amazing when you start to fall into their trap and you follow them and you follow the world and you follow worldliness, how the world really doesn't care how you turn out? And as you fall, as Samson fell, they thought that was the funniest thing. I wish I could get folks to believe, but already, I promise you, there's some sweat starting to bead up right here. You know? Stay away from my stuff. It's okay. Go ahead and get after some folks, but stay away from my... I can't change you. You know that. I know that. I don't come into your house and mess with anything, but I'm going to preach the truth. Because this is... And that's what Nehemiah said, and I will end with the last point, and basically Nehemiah is simply, remember me, oh my God, for good, because I did what I was supposed to do. Hey, you know, whatever people, whatever direction they decide to go, whatever people decide to do, that's up to them. This is serious stuff to God. Malachi 2, verse 11. Look at Malachi 2 and verse 11. It says, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. I'd say God takes it pretty serious if he calls it an abomination. That's something he hates, the corruption. The corruption. It's very, very clear. Verse 23, the corruption. Next thing, number two, or capital B, the confusion. Look at verse 24. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Now that's confusion. That's confusion. Half and half is confusion. The godly language versus the enemy of God's language. That's pretty tough. Look, if you will, I want to just show you this. James chapter 3, verse 9. Just talking about speaking. James chapter 3 and verse 9. And we are moving along real fast. I'll tell you, it's amazing. If you saw what I saw, you'd be really encouraged. Maybe a couple of the points you might not, but James 3 and verse 9. Notice what it says. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. That's the same mouth. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doesn't make sense, he says. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine fig, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. He says it's not right. It doesn't make sense. The two don't go together. It's confusion. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You see that? How can you do? I was thinking, we were singing the song, I love you. Singing to the Lord, I love you. And I kind of looked out and I wondered how many people were singing that. And out of the other side of your mouth, you're saying, don't talk about the things I like. I love you, Lord. And in just a little while, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And we're going to be thinking about Jesus. And we're thinking about Jesus, but on the other side, we're thinking about our little pet that the preacher just punched. Hello? It's confusion. I mentioned this morning, God is not the author of confusion. He never is. Where does the confusion come from? I promise you this, it doesn't come from the Bible. And it doesn't come from God's people. They spoke Ashdod, and here's why they spoke Ashdod, because Ashdod was in their heart. Are you listening? That's why they spoke Ashdod, because that's what was in their heart. Because Mama was from Ashdod. And the influence, capital I, capital N, capital F, capital L, capital U, capital E, capital N, capital C, capital E, influence. You cannot rule it out. It is happening. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Why did they speak Ashdod? Because that's what was in their heart. That's exactly what was in their heart. Why do Christian people use so much worldly slang? Because that's what's in their heart. Why? Why do we call it Christian cussing? That's what I've called it for years. When people use God's name in vain. He says clearly not to do it. But, oh man, Christians do it all the time. Oh, blank. What do you think you're saying? I'll tell you what you're doing. You're speaking in the language of Ashdod. Because Ashdod has no respect for our God. Ashdod wants our God to come down off his throne. Do you understand? Our God put Ashdod's God, Dagon, down on his face, cut off his head, and cut off his hands. You suppose Ashdod is real pleased with that? No, Ashdod loves it when we take our God's name in vain. But out of the other side of our mouth, we sing, I love you. We take communion and drink the juice and say, thank you for your blood, Jesus. But out of the other side, we're using his name in vain. Out of the other side, we're using innuendos and smirking and laughing about things that are ungodly and wicked. And it happens all the time. And I'm talking about God's people. It's just confusion. But I'm telling you, I'm not saying you need to wash your mouth out with soap. I'm saying you need to clean your heart. Because it's in our hearts. Because we watch it, we read it, we hear it, we see it. It's everywhere around us. And it's right here. And that's why we talk the way we talk. That's why some of our young people, I deal with this all the time. You watch them and something happens and they say, oh, and then they stop and look at me. Well, with one crowd, they'll go ahead and say that. But in front of the preacher, they won't say that. But it's in their heart. And that's why I'm so concerned. It's the heart. Conversation is not just words. It's lifestyle. In the Bible, look at Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2. Verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Means he gave you life. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. See, here's the thing. Ashdod, Ammon, Moab, well, I mean, they're fleshly, they're my brothers. That's where I came from. I came from Ashdod. Dan, that's where you came from. Brother Hawkins, you came from Moab. Larry, you came from Ammon. That's where we come from. That's our roots. But the Bible says when we were that, we were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. But I don't walk according to the prince of the power of the air anymore. God set me free. God gave me new life. He made me a new creature. I don't have to listen to the prince of the power of the air anymore. He has no control over me. He cannot control my life and make me do things. Oh yes, Ammon and Ashdod, it all pulls on me. But the thing I've got to do is I've got to stay away. I've got to stay away from Ashdod music. Otherwise, I'll be speaking in half the speech of the Ashdod. Boy, turn that phone off or I'm going to own it. Back to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians 4:29. Somebody's calling in the score. Ephesians 4:29. Tell Bill he should have come to church. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And again, it's a lifestyle. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. See, here's what was... And this is why Nehemiah is so upset. And again, pardon Nehemiah. And pardon the pastor. You know, we just get upset. And Nehemiah is upset because, hey, these people are the enemy. Why are we speaking the language of the enemy? And the only reason we're speaking the language of the enemy is because that's what's in our heart. And you can't keep it out. You can't avoid speaking about it because that's what's in your heart. It's called influence. It's called influence. And the more of the world that you allow to affect you, the more of that influence, and all of a sudden, you know, you used to look at your parents and love them, and now they're the bad guys. You used to look at the preacher and love him, and now he's the bad guy. And how does that happen? I'm telling you how it happens. It's the influence of Ashdod and the influence of Ammon and the influence of Moab, who God said, stay away. It is a powerful, powerful influence. And it causes nothing but confusion. Their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language. Can you imagine what that home was like? It's kind of like some of your homes. When you say to your young person, all right, we're going to sit down and read the Bible. And they say, oh, I got something else I want to do. Does that sound familiar? It's kind of like what we deal with sometimes in our Christian school. You know, the eye rolling and everything else. Where's all that come from? It's here. It's in the heart. I mentioned this morning these vampire love stories. Unbelievable. I mean, seriously, it really is. I'm talking about something where there is cussing, swearing, sex, the occult, and you know, again, I had somebody afterwards come and say, preacher, you know, here's some stuff. I started looking at this. I'm not going to read this in church. It's that bad. If you want to see it afterwards, just check your kid's bedroom. And this right here, just right here, pages 186 and 187 out of blank, whatever book that's from, I don't know. But it's wicked. It's out of hell. I would venture to say, okay, you know, Dad, Mom, you decide if you would like this to be your teenager, your young lady, if you'd like her to be doing this with this vampire dude. Okay, it's sex. That's what it is. Well, you say, preacher, you know, everybody's doing all kinds of wicked stuff. But I don't think we ought to do all kinds of wicked stuff. I've got illustration after illustration, cussing, swearing, the occult, bloodthirsty vampires, pouncing on and killing people and sucking their blood and cussing and swearing and sex and more of it. And honestly, is that what we want? I don't know. Maybe I'm just old-fashioned. I am. I'll tell you. Look for books called Twilight, New Moon, and Eclipse. That's what somebody, an adult, gave me. And, I had an adult come to me, and I just barely looked into it, and they said some of this stuff's going on, and I just couldn't believe it. Just could not believe it. But I thought, well, you know, isn't it wonderful that I'm on this in Nehemiah right now? It's amazing how you can put stuff into a sermon. I put on the computer a search. By the way, Tim, you'll get a few faxes on me. Art, we have this filtering system and everything, and it sends a fax to Tim when somebody's trying to look at stuff they shouldn't. Well, I just put in these books. Hello. And our filtering system said, no, 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 no. Wicked and vile. Hello. Hey, you know, I don't know who all's involved in this stuff. Probably some mom's getting it for everybody. It wouldn't shock me. But you know, you girl, hey, do you want to marry a demon-possessed man? Do you want, you say, oh, preacher, you don't understand. I know better than all that. I know it's all just a story. It's getting in your heart because your spirit has changed. In fact, I'm going to venture to say I could go back to the date when this garbage started coming through here and I could tell you when it was. You come and ask me. I'll give you a date because I've noticed the spirit change myself. I've watched. I watch faces. I watch eyes. And you can see it in people's eyes. And you can see it how they look at you. Wait a minute. Here's a guy that loves you. Here's a guy that loves every one of you. You young people, you know your preacher loves you. I would never do anything to hurt you, ever. I would give my life for you if I had to. And I mean that with all my heart. But you look at me with hatred. And I'm going to tell you, I know when that started. And challenge me on that. I'll tell you when it goes back to. Your parents will tell you too. Because they call, Pastor, what am I going to do about my kid? They got a terrible attitude. You say, well, preacher, you saying it's all this? I'm saying it gets in your heart. And it's half the speech of Ashdod. You know, you get, well, we're getting the Bible in Christian school. Yeah, but you're getting the other junk later on. And it's in your heart and it's confusing. And you can't even look at people that love you and understand they love you. And they're trying to help you. And you can't get it. And there's adults in this room. You don't get it either. It's like, who's he think he is? Who told you to say that? You don't understand how hard it is to get up and know that some people are just grating and gritting their teeth right now at the preacher. I'm just trying to help. Half the speech of Ashdod. half the amusement of Ashdod. It's in our hearts. Half the dress of Ashdod. Huh? You're better off to never learn the language of Ashdod. I tell young people all the time, they say, oh, my parents are just hard. They have all these rules. I say, praise God. You're better off never to learn what Ashdod says or what they even know. You're better off to not. I hope there's people here saying, I don't have any idea what he's talking about. That's wonderful. That is so good. I'm glad you don't. And I wish I didn't know. Honestly, I wish I did not know any of this stuff. The example given here by Nehemiah is Solomon. Did not, verse 26, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Yeah, all his wives. Yeah, they ruined him. Because why? Because they brought their false gods into his life. And it caused nothing but confusion. Amen. Confusion. Children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Somebody said, well, I was reading one of the reviews about this thing, this vampire thing. You say, why do you keep going to that? I don't know. Blame God. But somebody said, you know, I can't wait for the next book. I just can't quit reading it. Now, I don't know about you, that sounds like an addiction to me. That's what they said about the Harry Potter books. Do you know that years ago, and I'm sure this still goes on, I don't know that it still goes on, but I assume it does. Years ago, rock musicians, they would get Satanists to put spells on their music to get people hooked on it. They would pray over it. They would go to the concerts. They would literally, I've got pictures of them praying over a concert and doing their signs to Satan and trying to get people hooked on that stuff and get them to sell out to Satan. It wouldn't shock me if that's going on with all these books and things. And you say, preacher, you hate me. You want to make my life. I'm the one that loves you. Amen. See, I don't want you in bondage. I don't want you in chains. I want you free. I want you free to do God's will. I want you free to do what God wants you to do. That's the only place you're going to be happy. You're not going to be happy with vampires. You're not going to be happy with demons. You're not going to be happy with the occult. I did get through to a couple sites. And those sites are black. Everything's black. All the lettering is black. There's skulls. There's death all around it. It was the most cold and nasty kind of thing in all the world. And like I say, you'll get faxes. It was me, but I'm innocent. I'm telling you, it's wicked stuff. Wicked stuff. And that's all under this stuff you're reading. You say, you're going to move on? I'm not sure yet. It's everything. It's just like, okay, the Super Bowl tonight. Don't listen to me. Do not look at the beer commercials. You say, well, my kids, they just think it's funny, you know. And they want you to think it's funny. They really do. They want those beer commercials to be funny. And you'll think it's just funny. And your kids will think it's just funny. And one of these days, they're gonna drink that beer. Then it's not so funny. And I'll be honest with you. I've counseled enough drunks. I've tried to put homes together with drunks. I've seen little children who are abused by drunks. There's really nothing funny about it. There's really not. Now, I understand. I know the world's humor and all that kind of stuff, and I'm with you. Oh, boy, they make a big deal. But there's really nothing funny about it. Nothing. Nothing. And I promise you this, someday when it touches your life, you'll agree it's not funny. You'll agree. Confusion. Confusion. I love you, but then you curse him. I love you, but you're reading about sex. I love you, but you're walking with those that hate him. I don't understand. Then we see the contention, verse 25. And I contended with them. What's that mean? Contended with them means they argued. They were trying to justify why they married. Well, she's pretty. Now, I'm going to tell you this. There are a lot of pretty heathen. I won't argue with you on that. And girls, I'll be honest, they always make their vampires look really cute. Why wouldn't they? Hey, you know, a harlot has something to sell. Well, she's going to do everything she can to sell it. We're so foolish. So in other words, well, they're you know, but this all looks good and they look good and all that. Yeah, I understand that. So they can catch you. That's why you need to stay away.
Amen.
Because they look so good. These people argued. Well, but you don't understand. These wives they're good wives. They're doing this and they're doing. Yeah, but look what happened to your children. Your children are speaking half in the speech of Ashdod, and they can't even speak the Jews' language. They're so mixed up. Do you want them to be mixed up? Do you want them to wonder why we have an altar call? Why the preacher yells and screams? What's wrong with him? Why we have to have chapel so often? You know, what's wrong with these people? Why do we have to have a dress code? What is the deal? It's confusion. The contention, they argued. Then we see the condemnation. I like what Nehemiah did. We're not going to do that here. I contended with them and cursed them. We're not going to curse you. What he means by cursing there is he kept them from privileges. He removed them from positions. They literally had a curse on them. And smote certain of them. We're not going to do that. Literally. And that was what the law required. And plucked off their hair. I know it looks like I was guilty. And made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. They were condemned. In verse 28, it says, one of the sons of Joiada, we talked about him last week, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him from me. I like Nehemiah. I mean, this guy violated that. He's the son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite. Nehemiah says, I chased him from me. I like that. And we see the correction in verse 30. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, every one in his business, and he separated them. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Hey, look, if you don't want to marry the wrong person, stay away from wrong people. It's very simple, honestly. If you don't want to become like them, stay away from them. Oh, we go soul winning. We need to. We need to tell them how to be saved. We need to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, but we do not need to be influenced by them. And folks, it is happening. It is happening. You know, mom and dad, go into your child's bedroom tonight and search. And what I just said, as far as that look, you can get the look that I got. You can get the attitude, and hopefully you can correct it.
Amen.
And get Ashdod out of their hearts, because it's a dangerous, dangerous thing. The last thing is number four, the proper instruction. Several times Nehemiah said this, remember me, O my God, for good. Throughout this book, remember me, O my God, for good. And I love that. I really love what he's saying there, because here's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, he made a lot of unpopular decisions. He made a lot of people mad at him. You think about Nehemiah. He made a lot of, as we study, what was he trying to do all along? He was trying to build a wall to protect those people. That's all he was doing. He was trying to build a wall to protect those people. I can almost guarantee some people cursed him. They mocked him. They called him names. I mean, but Nehemiah, Boy, he has the right idea. Remember me, oh my God. God, you know me. You know my heart. You know all I've tried to do is help. And you know, when it comes to the mixed multitude, I do not know of anything. I've been a pastor for over 25 years now, and I don't know of anything that causes more problem than the mixed multitude and preaching about it. I promise you. You say, what do you mean? I mean separation, standards, any of that, any of those kind of things. People get more upset over that than anything else. Why is that? Because the mixed multitude heart is alive and well, and it's among us. And you know what? You can hate me, and some probably do. But I love you, and I say to God, remember me, oh my God, for good. For good. The message I preached this morning, anytime, it doesn't matter. It's been this way for 25 years of preaching. And I suppose the message tonight, anytime I preach about Satan, about the devil, about those kinds of things, anytime. I stood up here just before the service. In fact, I told Donna Pearson I wasn't really going to say anything. And Debbie, I think I was talking to her as well. But before I got up to preach, I got dizzy, just about passed out. And it's always like that. Days before I preach the message, it's always like that. Satan fights so much. He absolutely hates it when his works are exposed. He hates it with a passion. And to be honest with you, Brother Caleb, you're just starting out. It'll always be that way. He hates it. And you'll have kids, they're going to look at you and, oh, didn't you talk about that? I just can't stand that. You just keep loving them. And you just, God, remember me, God. Remember me for the good I've done. Because you know what? If one person, I promise you this, if just one of you gets freed from this bondage of Ashdod in your heart, if just one, then I'm so glad. I'm so glad. So glad. Let's bow our heads, please.